In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father Thomas, brothers and sisters, one and all. By the way, you just heard me refer to my confrere, Father Thomas Hamilton, as Father Thomas and not as Father Hamilton. And I noticed that many of you call me Father Nahoy. Don't worry, I love that. I mean, how many Nahoys are there in the world? But just so you know that I'm not being groovy, it is, in fact, the ancient tradition to refer to the diocesan clergy and the members of the secular institutes of apostolic life, like the Institute of Christ the King, for example, as Father last name, or canon last name. But with the monks, that is, those who belong to the monastic orders, and the mendicants, like the Franciscans, the Dominicans, the Augustinians, and the Carmelites, the custom was always Father first name, or Friar first name. So Friar Tuck, for example, Tuck was not his last name. It's what they called him. So you're free to call me Father Nahoy if you like, but it's also not incorrect, and I know that there are those of you who are concerned about that, to call any of the friars Father or Friar first name. If you're not sure if it's a priest or a brother, you can just say Friar. That's the catch-all. All right. In today's gospel, Simon Peter says to the Lord Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, the evangelist tells us that astonishment at the miraculous catch of fish seized him. It seems to me that there are two things happening simultaneously here. Firstly, the miracle makes Simon Peter acutely aware of his sins. He finds intolerable the dissonance produced by his lack of righteousness and its proximity to the transformative power of God being made manifest through the agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, as jarring as that harsh, strident spiritual noise has become within him, Simon Peter also recognizes that he is not the one with agency in this situation. He cannot simply walk away, right? He's trapped, as it were, on a small boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, which Luke calls the Lake of Gennesaret, with none other than the consummate miracle worker himself. Not really anywhere for him to go. In other words, he is forced into a situation of radical intimacy, both affective and spiritual, with the one whose human and divine presence emphatically underscores his own moral and metaphysical unworthiness. In a flash of insight, Simon Peter realizes that Jesus sees him exactly as he is, not as he wishes he were, not as he might have been if things had worked out differently, not as he used to be once upon a golden age ago, but exactly as he is in the here and now. Jesus sees into the depths of that heart saturated with sin and lack of faith, and Peter cannot console himself with the illusion that he was really not all that bad. There's nothing so wrong with him that he can't fix it himself when, at last, he's ready to do so. That things will be all right in the end. That degree of self-deception is denied him by intimacy with the Lord. No. The astonishment that seizes him comes from the recognition that the Son of Man is neither deceived nor disgusted by the complex and often contradictory spiritual, moral, and psychological reality that is Simon Peter. Contrary to his own expectations, in fact, the Lord Jesus regards Peter with a profound and life-changing compassion and shows himself eager to enlist the fisherman's effort and goodwill in the greater project of becoming a fisher of men. The dissonance that overwhelms Peter in the boat, that expresses itself in such a heartfelt but totally wrong-minded sentiment as "Depart from me, Lord," really captures exactly what happens to you and to me when we, profoundly aware of our own sins, are then called to prayer, that is, to intimacy with the Father through Christ in the Spirit. And this, I believe, is why so many Catholics have abandoned personal daily prayer, habitually neglect confession, and even ignore the precept of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass itself. They may say, for example, that they believe in God, but no longer have any faith in either the Church or other believers. For this reason, at least spiritually speaking, they keep to themselves. They retreat into, and I realize that this is harsh language, but they retreat into an imaginary world where disembodied souls can be spiritual without being religious. That is, where they can be divorced from the concrete daily obligations of religion that keep spirituality radically grounded in reality. They may have said such things to themselves so commonly and so convincingly that they really are beginning to believe it. But persons who believe that in response to their repentance, God forgives them, will not fear to examine their conscience and confess their sins. Persons who know that when they are tempted, God pours out his grace upon them, do not leave the sacramental life of grace behind. Persons well acquainted with the contours of their own weaknesses and the temptations that come against them do not fail to receive the body and blood of Christ that comes to them in the sacred mysteries celebrated at this altar. At the end of today's gospel passage, Luke tells us that they who witnessed the miraculous catch of fish on Lake Gennesaret that day, Simon Peter and the two sons of Zebedee at least, brought their boats to the shore, left everything, and followed him. You and I, having once experienced that radical, transformative intimacy with the Lord that comes precisely from embarking with him on a fool's errand into the middle of a dying, overfished lake with no realistic expectation of a catch, we must cling to him. We must leave everything behind. We must follow him. We must die with him. And so, become ourselves through the entirely supernatural vigor of the faith that his grace nourishes within us, fishers of men. For how else will those from among our own families, those with whom we work and study, those whom we encounter daily, who have, in effect, said in their hearts, "Depart from me, Lord," how will they ever come at last to know the one who never departs? If they do not see in those who believe and those who are nourished by the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, that transformative power of God still unleashed upon the world today. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.